fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, Slay ye every one his men that joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, Behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even a covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God, and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Now the name of the Israelite that was slain, even that was slain with the Midianitish woman, was Zimri, the son of Salu, a prince of the of a chief house among the Simeonites. And the name of the Midianitish woman that was slain was Cozbi, the daughter of Zur. He was head over a people and of a chief house in Midian. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Vex the Midianites and smite them, for they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor, and a matter of Cozbi, the daughter of a prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sake. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, dear Lord, for the King James Bible. Thank you for this wonderful church you've given us and for the youth you have given us, dear Lord. Please bless them in their lives, dear Lord. And please bless Pastor Mejia as he preaches your word unto us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Whoa, this is pretty loud here. All right. What? We're in Numbers chapter 25 this evening, and of course today, as I mentioned, is our youth. I'm just going to have to hold on to this. Today is our youth rally, and so the sermon this evening is geared towards the young people in our church, but the principles obviously could be applied to everyone across the board. And so the title of my sermon this evening is The Javelin or the Flesh Hook. The javelin or the flesh hook. And I'll explain to you what I mean in just a bit. Look at Numbers 25 and verse number 6, and says, And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. Here we have the famous story of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, who essentially takes a bold stand against the evil that's taking place in his nation. Of course, we know that Phinehas is the son of Eleazar, who is the son of Aaron, who is essentially the high priest of the nation of Israel, this tribe that is selected by God for the priesthood. And let me give you a little bit of a context of what's taking place in this particular story. Prior to this, before Numbers 25, we have Israel, up until this point, able to avoid the cursings of Balaam. And of course, we know that Balaam, in the Bible, was a false prophet. He's being hired by Balak to curse the children of Israel. And of course, this happens over a span of a couple chapters, where Balaam wants to curse the children of Israel. He wants to invoke cursings upon the nation, but is incapable of doing so because of the fact that God is blessing Israel. His hand is on Israel. He is with Israel at this time. And so Balaam, as much as he wants to curse the nation of Israel for unrighteous wages, he cannot, because God won't allow him to, right? And so we often think that once the story ends with Balaam basically telling Balak, hey, I can't curse those whom God has not cursed. They're blessed of God. We think to ourselves, oh, okay, that story is finished. They moved on. You know, they live happily ever after. But we find out in Revelation chapter 2, according to Revelation chapter 2, that Balaam actually circumvents that little principle there, and he's able to essentially cause the children of Israel to curse themselves in order to earn wages, okay? And this is essentially what takes place in Numbers 24 and Numbers 25. Balaam was able to construe a plan for the children of Israel to be judged by God in order, or by causing them to sin, should I say. So we often think of, you know, God can't, is not going to curse you if you are in right standings with God. If God is blessing you, it's because you're obeying the Lord, you're serving God. However, you can place yourself in a position where God can punish you, where God's curse can be upon you if you disobey God, right? And so this is something that Balaam understood. I can't curse God for you, Balak. However, what I can do is cause the children of Israel to fornicate. I can cause the children of Israel to get involved in idolatry, thereby causing the curse of God to come upon them, and therefore I can get paid. And that's exactly what took place. Balaam ended up getting the Moabites to tempt the children of Israel to commit whoredom, specifically fornication, as well as participate in their idolatrous practices and worshiping Baal Peor. And so because this temptation was put forth, they're fornicating with the people, they're eating things sacrificed unto idols, therefore God ended up cursing Israel, God ended up destroying the children of Israel, and Balaam ends up succeeding in this area. Look at Numbers 25, verse 1. It says, "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people into the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods." Again, this is what Revelation chapter 2 is referring to when it says that they ate things sacrificed unto idols, they are fornicating. It's a callback to Numbers 25 when the Moabites tempted the children of Israel to participate in these evil deeds. Verse 3 says, "And Israel joined himself to Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." Now, this isn't the sermon this evening, guys, but let me just say this, is that, you know, if you want God to continue to bless your life, if you want him to bless your finances, bless your health, bless your family, bless you as a child, you better make sure you're steering clear from fornication. You better make sure you're steering clear from idolatrous practices or any iniquity for that matter, right? You know, Satan can't come and destroy your life. He can't come and curse you, but what he can do is tempt you, and if you give in to those temptations, then God's cursing can come upon your life. No one can destroy you but you yourself when you decide to veer off the paths of the Lord and do things that are displeasing in his sight. You can cause God's wrath to come upon your life and destroy you, okay? And this is exactly what happens. Look at verse number 4. "And the Lord said unto Moses..." You see, you might think to yourself, well, you know, God didn't, was God really that mad though? Was God really that upset that a few people were fornicating and they're committing idolatry? Doesn't he love Israel? Isn't that, aren't those his chosen people at the time? Well, look what verse 4 says. "The Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel." So God's remedy, God's punishment, God's curse, he says this: "I want you to hang everyone who worship Baal Peor and hang them before the sun." That's what he means by that. He's essentially saying, tie a noose around their neck and hang them facing the sun to be an example unto the nation that this is what happens when you disobey God. This is what happens when you fornicate. This is what happens when you commit idolatry. You shall be hung before the Lord as an example of what not to do. Now, you would think to yourself that, you know, that should be enough, right? Well, God made an example then. Look at verse 5. "And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor." So aside from the fact that they're hanging these heads from before the sun in the sight of all people, he's also commanding everyone, all the judges, to slay everyone his men that were joined to Baal Peor. So a great slaughter, a great judgment is coming upon the nation of Israel. It's a pretty crazy sight if you think about it. A lot of people are dying. A lot of people are being executed. A lot of people are being made a byword and a proverb. Verse number 6 says, "And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses." Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, if I was in the nation of Israel and, you know, the nation of Israel was committing fornication, they are committing whoredom, they are committing idolatry, and then all of a sudden God just starts hanging people. Your buddy next, your next door neighbor is being killed by the judge. You might think to yourself, you know what? I think we need to get right with God. I think I think we just got to stop eating things sacrificed unto idols. I think we're going to make sure and just clean up our lives, repent of the sin, get right with God, because God obviously means business. Now, you would think that that's what you would think. That's what I would think. So keep in mind that this is verse 6 is taking place in the midst of all of these events of these executions, okay? He says, and behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brother a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses. Now, in case you don't know, the Midianitish woman, he's not bringing this Midianitish woman so that the children of Israel could witness to her. This is not an evangelistic type of a meeting here, okay? And it says, in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So what's taking place here? Well, I'm not trying to get graphic here, but essentially what you have here is someone, a member of the children of Israel, bringing one of these Moabite females that was used to cause the children of Israel to stumble, and he's bringing them to one of his brethren in the sight of everyone. I mean, everyone's weeping at the tabernacle. They're repenting. They're getting right. He's not taking it serious. He's bringing a Midianitish woman so they can commit whoredom with her in the sight of God, in the sight of all the people. I mean, this is extremely wicked, right? Very brazen, very evil, extremely wicked, bringing this woman that we later on realize, or the Bible tells us here, that her name is Cosby, in order to fornicate, commit whoredom with the children of Israel during a time period when they're supposed to be repenting. It says in verse 7, and when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, what did he see? He saw the brazen iniquity, the brazen sin, the Midianitish woman, Cosby being taken in to go and commit whoredom. When he saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. Now, what do you think he's going to do with this? Well, obviously, we know what he does with it, right? He makes human shish kebab. That's what he does. Because according to the description in the chapter, they're in the very act of committing fornication, of whoredom, and Phinehas goes and he essentially thrusts them through and he kills them and he stays the plague because God is so furious with the children of Israel for this brazen sin, he sends a plague to destroy the children of Israel, and the person who ends up saving the nation is Phinehas and his javelin. Now, we think of the story, we're like, wow, this is an amazing story. You know, Phinehas is such a great guy. Well, here's the thing. He's the only great guy. It's an entire nation. So out of all the righteous people of the nation of Israel, out of all the men of God in the nation of Israel, because this is being done in the sight of all the people, Phinehas is the only one who stands up and does something about it. Yeah. Phinehas is the only one that sees it and says, can I borrow this javelin real quick? I'll take care of this. Out of the entire nation. I saw for a man among them that should make up that should stand in the gap and make up the hedge, but I found none, the Bible says. You know what we need today? We need some Phinehases in our nation. We need people to stand up with the javelin in their hand and pierce Cosby through and remove the plague from our nation, remove the plague of fornication from our churches, remove the plague of iniquity from the churches, remove the stigma of sin, the little leaven that leavens the whole lump, and take up the javelin and do something for God. Be like Phinehas. He took up his javelin. Incredible story. And of course, God ends up honoring Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, for it. Now, I know this is not necessarily a spear. This is a kitchen knife that's taped to a stick here. But so just pretend that this is a javelin for a second. It does the same thing, though, I promise you. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 2, if you would. 1 Samuel chapter 2. So you look at this example of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, and it's just like, amen. This man was zealous for the Lord. This man stood up when no one else wanted to stand up. He stood apart from everyone else. He wasn't a priest. He was the son of a priest. He stood up, took the javelin, and did what no one else wanted to do. And you know what? If someone did this today, you know, you know what they will say of Eleazar or of Phinehas? Hey, you should have just prayed for them. Why are you being so abrasive? Whoa, a javelin? Serious? Wow, you're just like a radical or something like that. Oh, wow, you know, you throw people out of your church for fornicating and for drunkenness. Wow, it seems a little extreme. Yeah, Phineas was a little extreme when he took the javelin and he made human shish kebab. But let me tell you something, that kept the plague from spreading. Not only that, but God says that he was going to bless Phineas because he was zealous for God's sake. He was zealous for God's sake. And that's why God blessed him. Phineas is a great example of someone who stood in the gap. He made up the hedge. He stood up and made a difference and removed the plague from the nation because he did something a little extreme. But let me say this. He was the one who took up the javelin. Now, you know what's interesting about this story is that there's another Phineas in the Bible. Isn't that interesting? And what's interesting about this other Phineas is that he's also a son of a priest. He's also of the house of Levi, of the tribe of Levi. He's also responsible for spiritual duties. But yet he's essentially the exact opposite of the Phineas of Numbers 25. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. It says, "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom was with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came, and while the flesh was in seething, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So did they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came hither." Now, here we have Phineas, the son of Eli, but instead of taking up the javelin, he takes up the flesh hook. And what is he using the flesh hook for? Well, you know, Phineas, the son of Eleazar, took up the javelin in order to make a difference in the nation of Israel. Phineas, the son of Eli, took up the flesh hook to feed himself. Stripping the meat from off the sacrifice of the portions of the animal that he was not supposed to have, taking up portions of the animal before it was even cooked, he's taking it, he's digging, this is not a flesh hook, but this is as close as I can get here. He's taking the flesh hook, he's digging into it, and what is he doing? He's actually sinning against the Lord by not performing the duties of the priesthood in its proper manner, but he's doing it for what? For selfish reasons. He's feeding himself. It says in verse 15, "Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servants came and said to the man that sacrificed, 'Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw.' And if any man said unto him, 'Let him not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth,' then he would answer him, 'Nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force.'" I mean, what is this called? It's called gluttony. This man is a gluttonous individual, and he's like, "I don't even want you to cook, just give it to me now, and if you don't give it to me now, then I'll just take it by force with the flesh hook." It's an extremely evil person. And it's not just Phineas, it's his brother Hophni, but for the sake of the sermon, we're only going to focus on Phineas, the son of Eli. He says in verse 17, "Wherefore the sin of the young men was great, was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." I'm assuming that when Phineas, the son of Eleazar, when he took up the javelin and made human shish kebab, you know, the Bible doesn't say it, but I'm just going to assume that he probably inspired a lot of people to serve God. I'm sure there's people around him who's just like, "Dang, I should have grabbed the javelin. You know, I thought about grabbing the javelin. Next time I'm going to grab the javelin." Why? Because when you take a stand for God, you end up inspiring others to do the same. But let me say this. When you take up the flesh hook to feed yourself, you cause people to abhor the offering of the Lord as well, to speak evil of the things of God because of your example. So here we see a completely different Phineas in the service of God. Instead of taking up the javelin as Phineas the son of Eleazar did to save the nation, he's taking up the flesh hook to feed himself. One takes the javelin and takes a stand. The other takes a flesh hook to feed the flesh with flesh. The sermon this evening for you young people is, will you take up the javelin or will you take up the flesh hook? Are you going to use the javelin and actually save others? Or are you going to be a selfish little brat with the flesh hook and feed yourself? And of course, I'm addressing the young people, but I'm talking to some of you adults too, though. this evening, I want to compare these two biblical characters, Phineas and Phineas. And I want to ask you, will you choose the javelin or will you choose the flesh hook? Go to chapter 1, if you would, of 1 Samuel chapter 1. Let's compare Phineas and Phineas. Phineas, the son of Eleazar, Phineas, the son of Eli. And as similar as they are, they're obviously vastly different. But let's talk about some of their similarities. Number one, regarding Phineas and Phineas, let me say this, is that they were both raised in godly environments. Phineas, the son of Eli, and Phineas, the son of Eleazar, were both raised in very godly, biblical environments. Were their parents perfect? Absolutely not. Were they sinless? Absolutely not. Did they have everything together? No, you know Eli. Eli was a very fat man, which is why he died. He snapped his neck when he fell backward. But you know what? I guarantee you he was still a good father to a certain degree. I'm sure that he loved the Lord. I'm sure he had somewhat of an example to give his sons. They're both raised in godly environments. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse number 3. It says, "And this man went up out of a city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there." Eli was the high priest at Shiloh, but he also fulfilled the role of the judge in Israel. Go to Psalm 16, if you would. Psalm 16. You say, what's the point that you're making with Phinehas, the son of Eli? What I'm saying is here is this. You know, he didn't have an excuse. Why did Hophni and Phinehas become such evil, wicked people if they were raised in a godly home? I'll tell you why. Because they chose to be wicked. They chose to be evil. They chose to reject the Lord. Eleazar, on the other hand, Phinehas, who was raised by Eleazar, was the son of the high priest Aaron. The Bible says in Exodus 6:25, "And Eleazar, Aaron's son, took him one of the daughters of Putiel to wife, and she bare him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers of the Levites according to their families." You know, the point that I'm trying to make here is that all of you, to a certain degree, are being raised in a godly environment. All of you are. Now, I'll be honest, maybe if you're to compare with someone else's environment that you're growing up in, maybe that person has more than you. Maybe they have both mom and dad going to church. Maybe they have both mom and dad going Sunday morning, Sunday night, Thursday evening, serving God. Maybe they're soul winning. Maybe their parents are sold out for the things of God. Yeah, maybe that's true. And maybe both of your parents are not in church. But you know what? That still doesn't give you an excuse to deviate from the ways of the Lord. Because even then, you're still being raised in a godly church with godly people, with the Word of God, godly examples, and God expects you to use that to serve the Lord anyways. You say, well, you know, yeah, but you don't know my situation, though. My dad's not around. My mom's not around. My parents aren't really serving God. And if they are serving God, they serve God at some liberal church or something like that. I don't have it as good as some of the other kids here, some of the other people here. Yeah, but you're still being raised in a godly environment. Look at Psalm 16, verse 5. "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot." And I want you to notice this in verse number 6. "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." And you know what? Anybody who's sitting under the sound of my voice tonight can say the same thing. You have a goodly heritage. Folks, I have a goodly heritage. I wasn't raised in a Christian home, but I have a goodly heritage, though. And you know what? I'm not talking about my physical ancestors. I'm talking about my spiritual ancestors. The fundamental Baptists of yesteryear and those who have trained, the pastors that came before me, that trained me, that influenced me, that's my goodly heritage. And you know what? I'm not going to sit here and have a victim mentality and say to myself, well, because I wasn't raised in a Christian home, a fundamental Baptist home with the King James Bible, with both mom and dad in church, therefore I'm not going to try as hard. No, you better put 100% effort into serving God and seeking after the Lord, even if you were raised by Eli. Eli wasn't the best dad. Of course he wasn't. Bro was overweight. He stopped listening to the Lord. He ended up suffering the consequences because of it. But you know what? At the end of the day, to whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And you know what? At the end of the day, they still had Eli, who's the high priest and judge, as a father. They still had the Word of God. They had access to the truth. And they should have taken that truth, taken the baton, put away the flesh hook, and taken up the javelin. And in fact, think about this, folks. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, is the ancestor of Phinehas, the son of Eli. He had that example. So even if he thought to himself, well, you know, my dad's just not the best dad. He's such a hypocrite. He's overweight. The guy doesn't even preach the word of God anymore. Yeah, but hold on a second. Don't you have Phinehas? Aren't you named after Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, who stayed the plague and did something great for God? But even if you don't have someone like that in your lineage, you know what? You're a son of God. You're a child of God. And you know, at the end of the day, the lines are falling unto you in pleasant places. Yeah, how pleasant? Well, how about the fact that you're an independent fundamental Baptist church? Instead of, you know, being in some liberal, limp-wristed church out there with purple lights and fog, a false modern version of the Bible, some limp-wristed pastor with weak preaching, a 20-minute sermonette with the false gospel, it sounds to me like you are in a pleasant place compared to that. So yeah, you know, you can sit here and complain about, well, you know, you just don't know my situation. Well, I know that you're not in a liberal church. Because you know what? There's plenty of people out there who attend a liberal church with both parents. And they go to all the services. And they're involved in all the activities. But guess what? The church sucks, though. I'd rather be in this church with one parent or no parents than to be in a liberal, non-denom church with false preaching, a false Bible, a false gospel, with both parents. Now, you know, God bless those who maybe are saved and they're going to a church like that, and they're, you know, their parents are deceived or whatever, but I'm just giving you the comparison here that the lines are falling unto you in pleasant places. And look, folks, you don't just go, listen up, children, you don't just go to a fundamental Baptist church, you go to a new IFB. Fundamental Baptist Church. You have a great godly heritage. You have a great godly environment. And listen, young people, your dad might not be involved. Your parents may not be involved. But you know what? You have plenty of Phinehases in here who have taken up the javelin that you can learn from, though. You have plenty of examples in the church that you can follow here. Will you take up the javelin or will you take up the flesh hook? This shows us that just because you come from a godly home doesn't automatically mean you will pan out for God. So don't take your home for granted, young people. Like, oh yeah, my mom goes to church. My dad goes to church. So everything's going to be fine. No, you got to make sure that you serve God, though. You got to make sure that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you start reading the Bible, that you start serving God, that you make the right decisions that maybe your parents didn't make. God has given you the proper boundaries and habitations conducive to seeking the Lord. It's funny, both are named Phinehas. Both are from the tribe of Levi. Both had fathers who were priests unto the Lord. Both were given much, yet only one panned out. Only one. And you know what? I guarantee you, there's people in here who might be on either or side. Phinehas, the son of Eli, or Phinehas, the son of Eleazar. They were both given a godly environment, yet only one panned out because he took up the javelin. Go to chapter 2, if you would. Chapter 2. Let me get more specific regarding these two, Phinehas and Phinehas. Number 2, let me say this, is that aside from the fact that they were both raised in a godly environment, one rejected the gospel and the other was saved. One rejected the gospel and the other was saved. Look at verse number 12 of 1 Samuel chapter 2. It says, now the sons of Eli, I want you to notice this, were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Now, isn't that interesting? Because you have here Phinehas, and it says that he's the son of Eli, but in reality, he's actually the son of Satan. What does that mean? It means he's not saved. Whereas you have Phinehas, who's the son of Eleazar, but what is he really? He's the son of God, though. He's the son of God. And we see here that they knew not the Lord. You know what this tells me? That just because you go to a godly church, just because there is a right gospel, doesn't mean you'll actually accept the gospel. And you know what? You better not take the truth that's being given to you today and on Sunday and on Sunday night and on Thursday night on a monthly basis for granted. Amen. Hey, young kids, listen up here. You better get saved today. Amen. You better take this serious. Because you know what? Kids die too. Kids grow up. They grow up. And you know what? There can come a time where you realize what the truth is and you reject the truth and you can become Phinehas, the son of Eli, who was inwardly a child of the devil. You say, well, you know, I don't really think about that stuff. You better start thinking about that stuff. You better start thinking about salvation. Listen up, you young people. You know, do you know that you're saved? Are you 100% sure that if you die today, you go to heaven? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're saved? You better. And if you don't, you better get that settled tonight. You know, we had a fellowship almost like last week or something. And I had a lot of guests over at my house. And some of our members brought their brother there. And I have known these guys for quite some time. And they were like the last ones to leave. And, you know, I was just kind of chatting with their brother who they brought. And it kind of just struck me. I was just like, oh, man, I don't even know if this guy's saved. Because, you know, I think we make the mistake of assuming sometimes that someone is saved, right? I think we all make that mistake. And, you know, like mid-conversation, he's talking to me about something. And I'm just like, hold on a second. Is this guy saved? And then the brothers were like, yeah, I think so. And I said, are you saved? And the guy said, yeah. What do you have to do to be saved? He's like, that's kind of complicated. And then the other brother was just like, oh, nah, he's not saved, bro. Nah. He ain't saved, bro. He ain't saved. Because the brothers knew, like, if you can't give a clear answer, if you don't know, if it wouldn't be complicated. Probably not saved. I said, you can't leave here until you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're saved. I said, let me give you the gospel. He's like, all right. Gave him the gospel. He called upon the name of the Lord in tears. He got saved. And he told me, he said, he's like, man, like I have not wanted to come to your church for a long time. I said, I felt like Satan was probably keeping me from coming here because I didn't want to deal with this issue of salvation. And now I know that like Satan was trying to keep me away from getting saved. But now I know that I'm saved. And he said, you know, I came home today and my brothers were about to leave. And all of a sudden my brother turns to me and he's just like, do you want to go to the fellowship tonight? And he kind of thought about it. He's like, yeah, I'll go. But the reason he was so hesitant is because it was just bothering him about this matter of salvation. But he ended up getting saved. It's the young man who got baptized this Sunday. Let me tell you something, folks. You know, being in a church like this is a blessing, but it can be somewhat of a curse. Why? Because the truth is always being given. So much truth is being given. And you can take it for granted and just reject the gospel. And you can, listen to me, become like Phinehas, the son of Eli, who although was the son of Eli, was a child of Belial. He was a wicked individual who never got saved. You know, your parents can only do so much, kids. Our church can only do so much. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ yourself. Let me remind you, you can't get to heaven because your parents are going to heaven. You cannot get to heaven because mom knows for sure that she's going to heaven. You cannot get to heaven because dad knows that he's going to heaven. You cannot get to heaven because you go to a fundamental Baptist church where they preach the right gospel. The only way you can get to heaven is if you believe in the gospel yourself. One was saved and one was not. One actually believed on the Lord and one did not. You're in chapter 2. Here's my third point, is that one fed his flesh and the other walked in the Spirit. One inherited his father's weaknesses, the other embraced his godly heritage. We saw this in chapter 2, verse 12, where it talks about in verse 14 that he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Skip down to verse number 22. It says, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel. And I want you to notice this, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. This is sad. You have Hophni and Phinehas doing wickedly. What are they doing? They're literally committing fornication with the women who are assembling at the door of the house of God. What are they doing? They're essentially, instead of grabbing the javelin, they're taking the flesh hook and they're feeding themselves fornication. They're feeding themselves flesh. They're feeding the flesh with the flesh and disobeying God. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 70, their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. Go to Numbers chapter 25, if you would. Go back to Numbers chapter 25. Hold your place there in 1 Samuel. Numbers 25. So we have Phinehas, the son of Eli. He's taking the flesh hook. He's feeding himself. He's selfish, taking his heritage for granted, taking it for granted that his dad is a priest, that he's of the tribe of Levi. He's of Israel. He gets to serve God in the church. He gets to serve God in the house of God. And what is he doing it? He's using it to fulfill his own ungodly desires and lusts. Taking advantage of the local church in order to do so. Look at Numbers 25, verse 6. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. You know what's interesting here is that we have two examples. Phinehas, the son of Eli, who gave into his fleshly desires, literally, right? He's eating flesh, giving into those fleshly lusts, those fleshly desires. And then we have another guy named Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, who mortified the deeds of the body, mortified the flesh, literally going into the tent and killing that which was plaguing his nation. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Hold your place there. Galatians chapter 5. Hey, young people, let me say this. You know, you need to learn while you're in our church how to use this, how to use this more, and use this less. How to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How to take up the javelin to mortify the deeds of the body instead of taking up the flesh hook to feed your own flesh. And let me just say this, not just the kids. Some of you adults need to do the same thing too. You know, some grown men in this church, grown women in this church, need to start taking up the javelin and mortifying the deeds of the body of covetousness, of lust, of adultery, of fornication, of greed, of things that will destroy your life. Put the flesh hook down. Stop feeding your flesh all the time. Learn how to get up and mortify the deeds of the body and read your Bible in the morning. You know, I know I sound like a broken record sometimes, but and I know a lot of you don't even know what a record is. But you know, some of you need to put the flesh hook away of just video games. Like, that's my personal opinion. I can't make you do it. I'm not the Baptist police. But let me just say this. You know, as a grown man, though, can we just put away the video games? What else am I supposed to do to, like, have fun? Well, why don't you take up the javelin and go actually do something for God? Improve yourself. Go get a job. go make some money, go be a responsible young man. Or how about this? 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 How about like you go try to find a wife? Mortify that thing. Amen. Not the wife, but you know what I mean, though. You know, why don't you put the flesh hook away of pornography? How about that? Yeah. Feeding your flesh with pornography, with the flesh hook. Why don't you put the flesh hook down, Phinehas, the son of Eli, and pick up the javelin and actually mortify fornication in your own body? Amen. Have some self-control. Amen. Oh, man, you just don't know how hard it is to not be married. Yeah, I do know. There was a time where, you know, I wasn't always married. I wasn't born married. You know, every young guy experiences the same thing. Okay? It's a natural desire. It's completely normal. But you know what? You need to have some self-control, though. You know, and stop tempting yourself. Stop picking up the flesh hook of pornography. Constantly going to your phone, going to the internet, looking up things that you shouldn't be looking at. I shall set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. You know what that means? Put away the flesh hook. I'm not even going to touch the flesh hook. Constantly feeding my flesh with ungodly things, destroying your mind, filling it with lasciviousness, concupiscence, the filthy works of the flesh. Why don't you take up the javelin and put the old man to death? How about that? Now, some of you young people are like, I don't know what you're talking about. You know what? As long as you stay away from that, you won't know what I'm talking about. Good. You know, how about we put away the flesh hook of just sleeping in all day long? Now, if you work graveyard, then you got to sleep in. But I don't know anybody who works graveyard all the time. And you know what? If you do, then this sermon is not for you. But this point is not for you. But let me just say this. How about putting away the flesh hook of laziness? How about making the morning your friend and waking up with a clear mind? And look, there should be no 20-year-olds in our church with just a lack of energy. Right. That should not exist. Yeah. You know, I remember being in my teens, my late teens, working jobs, 12-hour shifts, 13-hour shifts, 14-hour shifts with minimal sleep, and I still had energy. Now you got like the Starbucks type of mentality where you're three days out of the week and you're just so exhausted you can't even make it to church on Thursdays or something. Kidding me? You're a young man. Yeah, man. Why don't you just put away the flesh hook of laziness and excuses? And you're like, oh, you just don't know how it is. Well, you know, try having 6 kids. Yeah, and look, all the men who have a lot of kids know what I'm talking about. And look, if you think it's hard now, just wait till you get married and then you start having kids and then they get sick. Projectile vomiting. You can kiss, once you get married, have kids, kiss sleeping goodbye. It's just a good night's rest doesn't exist all the time. It just doesn't. So, you know, you need to learn how to function with this by putting to death the deeds of the flesh of laziness, excuses, slothfulness. When that old man gets up and says, why don't you just stay up till 4 o'clock in the morning and play whatever, Call of Duty or whatever it is that you guys play. Say, you know what? I'm putting the flesh hook away. I'm not going to mess with that. And you know what? If the flesh hook, you know, gets up, if the old man gets up and wants me to pick up the flesh hook, I'm picking up the javelin instead. And I'm going to put that to death. Oh, man. You know, yeah, but I got nothing to do right now. Then put to death idleness. Amen. And go find something to do. Amen. And look, let me just tell you right now. If you got nothing to do, come to the church. We'll give you something to do. Amen. There's, Brother Ulysses, there's tons to do here, aren't there? There's a lot to do here. My son volunteers now on Tuesdays. There's plenty for him to do. We never run out of things to do. So if you ever feel idle, you just got nothing to do, just come on down. I'll help you put away the flesh hook, and I'll help you pick up the javelin to actually go do something. Let's put to death the plague of sin that's plaguing you. And look, folks, I think it's important to work, not just to pay bills. I think it's important to work just to work so that you can be tired. I think it's important to work just to teach you a work ethic. I think it's important to work just to keep you out of trouble. Yeah. I think it's important to work just to keep the mind going so you can grow and learn. He's like, well, you know, I'm just financially stable already, so I don't really have to worry about it. Well, just go work just so you don't die early. Go work and do something so that you don't get involved in sin. Because work helps us with that. Amen? What am I saying? I'm telling you, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh like Phinehas, the son of Eli, did. Put away the flesh hook and pick up the javelin and put the flesh to death. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. It says, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Go to chapter 6, if you would. Chapter 6, and look at verse number 8. It says here in verse number 8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. What are these verses saying? It's saying that we need to take up the javelin far more often in our Christian lives. And look, let me ask you this. Have you met your goals as far as reading your Bible is concerned this year? You know, far too many years, we go by too many years where Christians start off with a particular goal in January and they never accomplish their goal by December. You know why? The flesh hook. They don't take up, this is heavier than the flesh hook. It takes more work to actually pick this up. It takes more work to actually thrust it through. It takes more work to actually take a stand against your flesh and do what you're supposed to do. Can I just admonish you now? I know we're a little over halfway through the year. Can you pick up your goals again about Bible reading? Amen. Your scripture memory? How about that? And look, maybe you're already on top of your scripture memory. Maybe you're on top of your Bible reading. Maybe you're on top of your prayer life. But how about other goals like learning Spanish? I think we need to pick that up again as well. What are just some regular goals that you had that you just put away because of the flesh hook? It's easier to pick that up than to pick this up. But you know what? The results of picking this up are far more rewarding than that, than the flesh hook. Because afterwards, thy mouth shall be filled with gravel. It's not pleasant to pick this up, but the results of that are not pleasant either. What am I saying? We need Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, in our church to just pick up the javelin and put the flesh to death. To rule over your own body, to make yourself do what you're supposed to do. You know, obviously this is not a spiritual thing, but, you know, it can be. Some of you just need to stop putting put the flesh hook down, like literally, and not eat so much, and pick up the javelin and start lifting a little more. I'm being honest with you right now. Now, we're going to have pizza after this. And I'm definitely going to gorge on that pizza. But you know, we need some discipline in our lives. We need some discipline in our lives. We need discipline. We need to keep under our body, bring it into subjection. And you know what? We can't live like crackheads. It's just, you know, where the flesh hook just controls the body at all times. Wake up at whatever time, you eat at whatever time. You know, some of you just need a schedule. Pick up the javelin and make a schedule for yourself when Cosby is being put to death. You know, it's time. And you say, you always talk about like health and lifting and all that. You know why? Because sometimes that plays a major role in your spiritual life, believe it or not. It's not the main factor, but it plays a huge role in your life, though, spiritually speaking. And there's times when people struggle spiritually. You know why? It's not because they're not walking with God. It's not because they're not reading the Bible. It's not because they're not going to church. I'm going to tell you why. It's because they're not picking up the javelin and actually eating a good diet and actually exercising. They're depressed. They're discouraged. I'll tell you why. Because too much of the flesh hook, not enough of the javelin. Hey, I want to pastor a disciplined church. Doesn't mean we can't have fun. We're going to have fun tonight. Doesn't mean we can't, you know, splurge every once in a while. But you know what? We need to be disciplined. And you know what? When you're disciplined physically, you end up being disciplined spiritually. You end up being disciplined emotionally as well. What's the point that I'm making? You know, you have Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, who picked up that javelin and did what no one else wanted to do. And let me say this. You know, this message tonight, maybe at least if I could just reach one Phinehas in this church, though, who's willing to get up and pick up the javelin, my job is done. Because, you know, at the end of the day, sometimes it's only one Phinehas, son of Eleazar, who ends up listening, who ends up getting up and putting Cosby to death. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. We're looking at the differences between Phinehas and Phinehas. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar. Phinehas, the son of Eli. One took up the flesh hook. The other took up the javelin. Number four, one was the cause of the destruction. The other was the cause of salvation. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse number 10 says, "And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. And I want you to notice this. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." The nation was being destroyed, obviously because of the lack of discipline from Eli, but ultimately it was being destroyed because of Hophni and Phinehas, who were essentially, you know, desecrating the office of the priesthood, committing fornication with the women that assembled at the door of the house of God, and desecrating the offerings of the Lord. Let me ask you some children. Let me ask you some young people. Will you be the person in your family that breaks the generational curses? Or will you be the reason why there's a new generational curse in your family? Hey, adults, let me ask you something. Are you going to be the one who breaks the generational curse in your life, in your family, of laziness, fornication, divorce, wickedness? Or are you going to be the one who actually gets up like Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, and breaks that generational curse via the javelin? You can be the destruction of your family. You can be the destruction of the nation, or you can be the solution as Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, was. The plague was stayed because of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar. Go back to Numbers 25, if you would. Numbers 25. Here's my last point, and that is, one ended his life in dishonor, the other was zealous for God. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 21, you're in Numbers 25, it says in 1 Samuel 4, 21, "And she named the child Ichabod, saying, The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God was taken." Now, obviously, Hophni and Phinehas were children of the devil. They were not saved. They're in hell today. There's no doubt about that. But quite frankly, they ended their life in dishonor. Whereas, let's look at Phinehas, the son of Eleazar. Numbers 25, verse 9 says, "And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, Behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God, and made an atonement for the children of Israel." What will you be remembered for at the end of your life? Will you be remembered for fornication? Divorce? Adultery, drunkenness, theft, greed, feminism, effeminacy? Or will you be known for being zealous for the things of God because you abstained from the flesh hook and you chose to take up the javelin instead? What's the sermon this evening? The sermon is simply this. Just because you're Phinehas doesn't mean you're Phinehas, the son of Eleazar. Just because you come to this church doesn't mean you'll pan out. Just because you grew up in a Christian home doesn't mean it's going to turn out for you. You know why? Because at the end of the day, you have to choose to take up the javelin. You have to choose to reject the flesh hook. You have to choose to be like Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, and actually stop the plague in your family, stop the plague of your sins, stop the plague of rebellion, stop the plague of laziness. You have to take up the javelin yourself. And you know what? We need to make sure that as a church, we don't just make up excuses as to why we struggle in a specific area. Well, it's just my dad is always like that. My parents were always like that. It's just the environment I grew up in. You don't know my mom. You don't know my dad. Yeah, but hold on a second. You might be Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, but at the end of the day, you're Phinehas, the son of God, though. So you don't really have an excuse. And what I want to do in this sermon is remove away all the excuses that people have of why they don't serve God, why they can't put in 100% effort, why they keep taking up the flesh hook. I want you to just say, you know what, I'm just going to put away the flesh hook and just take up the javelin instead. And from here on out, I'm going to work at putting Cosby to death. I'm going to work at, and you know what? You might be the only one in your family who does it. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, was the only one of the whole nation. He was the only one that decided to get up and take up the javelin and actually do something about it. And you know what? You might be the only one in your family that decides to do something about it. Can I say this? I was. There's plenty of people here who were. And you know what? No one might follow you. You know what? People might criticize you. They may mock you. They may think that you're an extremist for taking up the javelin. But you know what? You will be honored by God. Which is all that matters. The sermon is simply this. Stop playing around. Take up the javelin. Put down the flesh hook. After the pizza tonight, of course. Put away the flesh hook and take up the javelin and stay the plague of the nation. Stay the plague of your family. Stay the plague that's plaguing you. And do something about it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for these two examples. Yay, we're thankful for the example of Phinehas, the son of Eli. Not because he was a good example, but because of his bad example that we can learn from and avoid. Help us as your people, Lord, to put down the flesh hook in our personal lives and take up the javelin. May you be honored through our lives, Lord. May we be zealous for your sake. May we stay the plague, not just in our nation, but even in our personal lives and our families. And all it takes is just one person, one child, one teenager, one young adult, one adult to actually make a difference. And I pray you help us to do so. We love you. We thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.